How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library, a set of 9 Reformation resources, including the Lutheran Study Bible, Lutheran Service Book, Luther's Catechism, Treasury of Daily Prayer, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, Reading the Psalms with Luther, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, and the Lutheran Difference? If you join or renew your membership in our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, by Reformation Day, October 31st, you're eligible to win the Essential Lutheran Library. We'll announce the winner on All Saints Day, November the 1st. You can find out about the benefits and levels of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. Join or renew your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, October the 31st. Just a little bit of the famous Beatitudes. We find them in 2 places in Scripture, in the very familiar Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel as well. What does it mean when Jesus declares those who are poor in spirit, those who are persecuted, those who are pure in heart, to be blessed? What does that mean? We know what people think about when they think about being blessed today, but I'm pretty sure that's not what Scripture means or what Jesus means here in the Beatitudes. We're going to be talking about the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel in the first hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 30th. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest for the first hour. The listener with the best question or comment this hour on the Beatitudes will receive the book, The Sermon on the Mount, by Peter's dad, Dr. David Scare. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service joins us to talk about media coverage of the royal baptism. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd.
This word blessed or blessed, what does Jesus mean by it, apart from what we think it ought to mean for us today?
Well, I don't know whether there's a great debate over what the term blessed or blessed means. I mean, we all kind of know that this is a description of the good life, and it's the good life that's given to us as a gift by God. So what does it mean to have the kind of life that you would consider to be worthwhile, that you would consider to be blessed, or you consider to be one which you are grateful for? So you would say, I would count, as Thanksgiving comes closer, we'll say, I have an opportunity to count our blessings. And there are a lot of things that we would consider blessings in our life. The question here is, how should we gauge our life? How should we think about our life? And what can we truly be thankful for? And what, in the end, having lived this life and from birth to death, in the end, what will it have meant to us to have lived the good life as given by God? I think the real question comes into how are we going to rate this, whether something is a blessing or a curse. And that question is a lot more difficult to answer. And as Jesus talks about it, it certainly, maybe it doesn't shock us like it should, but Jesus is a way of defining blessing or what makes a blessing is contrary to everything that the world thinks.
Give us just a little compare and contrast, if you could, because we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes as we get them in Luke chapter 6. But in Matthew chapter 5, we have very similar words, the same kind of words, although they do differ both in their particulars and in kind of the extent to which this goes. How would you describe the basic differences between Matthew's account of these words and Luke's account?
Well, Matthew is, some people say it's more spiritualizing of the Beatitudes, and the great example is the beginning, is Matthew said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And by that, we usually mean those who are humble, those who do not think highly of themselves, those who recognize their lowly place, those who are willing to have a servant's heart rather than lord it over others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us all. So the poor in spirit is one who is not full of himself, but is thinking of others. It's willing to make himself lowly. Luke does something quite surprising, and he says more simply, and I suppose in some ways even more shockingly, blessed are the poor. And this fits with Luke's gospel because, you know, when you think about what Luke is trying to do, he is trying to reorient his people into a whole different way of thinking. And you can say blessed are the poor in spirit, and that is true, but also blessed are the poor, I think it's meant to be jolting because it picks up on what Matthew has to say is you cannot serve both God and mammon. And the world, I think the number one blessing when you think about count my blessings and as we think about coming towards Thanksgiving, I think the blessings that we go are, what we think about first are often material blessings. And, of course, in some ways they are. You know, we say that as food, clothing, shelter, house, and home. All those things, in a way, are blessings. On the other hand, when they become the object of our heart's desire, and they so easily do, what looks like a blessing can easily turn into a curse. So the blessing is blessed are the poor. And this is lived out in Luke's gospel. You know, the first gospel proclamation, I guess in the Gospel of Matthew, it's to those magi. Now, they're not poor. They come from the east. That's an example of the gospel's going out to all nations, and by a star, they know that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and they come to worship him, and they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are not poor people. But in Luke, the ones who are given the great revelation, the ones who come to worship the baby Jesus, are poor, lowly shepherds, you know, watching their flocks by night. And, boy, they are the blessed ones. And that night, I always think, that night there was an emperor sitting in Rome thinking he's controlling the whole world. He thinks the whole world is his oyster. He thinks the whole world is his footstool. He's in control. He's sitting on the throne. But we know better than that. In fact, he thinks he's in control. He thinks he's rich. In fact, God is using him as a puppet. God is using the emperor to bring about his plan of salvation. Who truly was blessed that night? The poor lowly shepherds who received the message of the angels and heard them sing of Christ's birth and then came to worship the baby Jesus. So this is a whole different way of looking at the world.
I wonder about the particular differences between the two accounts of Luke and Matthew. Some might say they're two different versions of the same incident, or that these are two different incidents wherein Jesus says similar words. Where do you fall on that particular question, or is there another explanation?
Well, I think that this is a variation on a theme for Jesus. I do think that these are the differences are small, but they're not nothing. They're significant enough to know, and I think I think personally that probably the first, I think the first sermon by Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. And that was kind of a, what I think the Sermon on the Mount really is in Matthew is a kind of orientation into the Christian life. It's kind of saying, it's a way of saying, it's an introduction saying, not only this is who I am, this is who I am as Jesus, this is the kind of kingdom that I'm ushering in, and this is the kind of life now that I'm offering to you. And it's a life that you might not be familiar with. I mean, we do, no matter what happens when you join a new group, when you enter into a new family, when you enter into a church or a school, there's always orientation because you have to learn what are the ways by which this group operates. And there's also, and I think this kind of thing is also, it could be used in Matthew. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, I think, could be a great way to start a catechism class, saying now you're entering out of the world and the world's values and the way the world looks at it, and I'm going to give you a different vision. We're going to look at the same things that we did before, but now we're going to see them through different eyes. So I do think it's an orientation. I think Luke, my guess is that this was the Sermon on the Mount given in a kind of different form, and it's meant to jar us a little bit. I think it's meant to be a little bit provocative. I mean, what do you mean, blessed are the poor? It's a more concrete reality, and you can't run away from it. So I think this is a kind of a variation on a theme that Lucas picked up from a sermon that Jesus might have given any number of times as he's bringing people into this new kingdom, this new community in which he is the Lord, but shows his lordship by acting as a servant.
So with only about 30 seconds here before we take that break, best explanation for what people would say are the discrepancies between the two Beatitude accounts is that this is probably something that his disciples and the crowds had heard from him on numerous occasions, and we may be looking at two different occasions.
Oh, I think it's definitely two different occasions, but that the authors are making a different point because it fits into their overall themes as well. So that is true.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, the 30th of October. We are studying the Beatitudes according to Luke's Gospel. I invite your questions and your comments. We are giving away the book Sermon on the Mount by Dr. David Scare to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Proper Christum at shop.logia.org. Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Looking at the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 30th. We are giving away the book, The Sermon on the Mount by Dr. David Scare, to the listener with the best question or comment in this first hour of the program. You can give us a call with a question or comment on the Beatitudes, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can leave a question or a comment for Dr. Scare at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left some space there for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc. The way that the Beatitudes begin in Luke's Gospel is by noting that he lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says, is there something significant to the fact that he addresses these words to the disciples in particular?
Yeah, I mean, it's always been a debate for me when you look at the Sermon on the Mount and then the Sermon on the Plain about as to who Jesus is speaking to, and I think in Matthew 5 the idea is he looks upon the crowds and then his disciples come and they come up to the mountain and then Jesus begins to address them. I think it's addressed first in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's addressed first to the 12, but it's all meant to be overheard, and of course it's meant to be read by everyone. I think that the 12 were probably the first persons who heard it, but of course we hear it now through the words of the or through the writings of Matthew and Luke. So that even it's kind of like even an ordination sermon, I suppose, in a way. You're preaching to the person who is going to become the pastor, but then you're also preaching to the congregation. They're supposed to hear it. And there is, I think this is what the apostles are going to be teaching, so it's really not an either-or situation. In Luke, it does look to me, like it's really more directly for all the people, because it does say the crowds came to him to touch him, and then we go into the story. This is surely a story meant for all Christians. There are other discourses like Matthew 10 where he sends the disciples out, and by then he means he sends the 12 out to preach the gospel, and then the people are supposed to hear them. I think this is an orientation in the Christian life for all of us who are Christians. I mean, you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it's all Christians are light and all Christians are salt in this world, and so that others might see the love of Christ among the Christians. So I do think this is for all the people.
He also uses the second person plural pronoun rather than simply kind of the more abstract, blessed are the poor. This is blessed are you who are poor. What do you note there?
Yeah, this is, it says, when you look at the Luke, it's, I don't know how I would translate it. It's blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom. So it works with both. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So I think sometimes in the English translation they try to make it you in both cases. Blessed are you poor, for you, yours is the kingdom of God. In the Greek it's actually blessed are the poor, and then he brings it home. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger, for you will be satisfied. So rhetorically, he takes, I guess, a general kind of concept and then he applies it to the people, saying this is the life which is. I mean, this is the Christian life that we're looking at. And when we say it's the Christian life, we're saying it's first the life of Christ. This is the life embodied by Christ. This is none of us lives this life. We don't see it in ourselves perfectly by any means, except we do see it in Christ perfectly. And then, but it's also true then that we can see this, I think, in our fellow Christians better than we can see it in ourselves. And this isn't simply like a law that this is the way that I want you to be or else. It really is a vision. Talking a vision statement, it's a vision of something new, something that, and it's kind of enticing. There's something I want to learn more about this kind of life because I've never seen it before. And it's a strange and alien life, but it's the life of Christ.
So you've mentioned the term jarring here a couple times, and you returned to that theme here just a moment ago. What would it have sounded like in the ears of a first century Palestinian Jew to hear, blessed are the poor, blessed are people who have nothing?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how it could sound any differently to them as it would to us, except maybe it's good to listen through first century eyes because poverty is awful. Poverty is, and we should probably, this would be great, since I'm a fan of Thanksgiving. I think we should celebrate Thanksgiving, and people count their blessings, right? And they go around the table, and really it all ends up being kind of a material thing. And it'd be fun, maybe we could put out a pamphlet, and we could count our blessings and do it by the Beatitudes, just to think about things just a little bit differently. Because when you say blessed are the poor, well, the poor are, and you say first century, it's, I suppose, this is the worst of all poverty, because this means true hunger, this means true lack of health care, this means being beholden to others for your very life, it means having no power, it means a very difficult life, and it's hard to square that with what we think of as blessing, because, again, and this would also be good, I think. This is the kind of thing I think it'd be very good for parents to teach their children, because we have all sorts of expectations about what we want for our children, and we want them to live so happy lives, and we want them to have successful lives, and to prepare them for a life of success. And you know that can be okay. We want to say that we want to use our talents. We want to develop them. We develop our intellect for the sake of service in the world. So we do want to move forward when it comes to using all that God has given us.
Let's take a break right here. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Peter Scare on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. It's Wednesday afternoon, October the 30th. Our call-in number, and we are giving away a book on the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. David Scare, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment on the Beatitudes. talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Or go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to leave a comment or a question for Dr. Scare. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October as we near the end. Just one more day. The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. It is a biography of both Catherine Luther and, since she is married to the man, it also ends up being a rather inside view of Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer himself. This is a book that will take you into their life, into their family, a bit into their marriage, into their social life, all those who passed through Luther's house, the Black Cloister, and into Catherine's life after Luther. It's a great biography called The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life of Catherine Luther, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be back with more on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest.
Make the tree good and its fruit good, Jesus says, for the tree is known by its fruit.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our Advent preaching workshop considers the image of the tree found in Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist describes mankind as a fruitless tree, ready for the axe. Yet Jesus brings not an axe, but a cross. Instead of destroying the dead tree of our flesh, Christ comes to hang from its branches. Thus he makes the tree of death bear the fruit of everlasting life.
Dr. Buescher will be leading an Advent preaching workshop titled Making the Tree Good on Tuesday, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information on Making the Tree Good, an Advent preaching workshop on November the 5th at Concordia Theological Seminary, visit ctsfw.edu or call 260-452-2224.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada. United Kingdom. Hong Kong.
Austria. Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria, Korea,
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Again, the Beatitudes, these are familiar words that Jesus speaks, but they are so deep, so profound, we could spend a lifetime comprehending them. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus wants us to do. If he isn't doing, in fact, what our guest, Dr. Peter Scare, says he's doing, which is describing the whole of the Christian's life, which is to begin with the life of Christ himself. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday, October the 30th, we're looking at the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. What would it have sounded like to someone in the first century Palestine, Peter, to in a world where poverty meant early death and disease and all those kinds of things, to hear, "Blessed are you who are poor"?
Yeah, it's stunning, and it goes against everything that they would have believed and what, frankly, we believe. Because when we think about poverty, we think about it's poverty is that which should be relieved. We ask God in order to take it away. Look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs tells us how, really, in some ways, how to be successful. That you should work hard in Proverbs, and you should get up early, and you should do your job, and you should avoid certain temptations and pitfalls. And you know, even when you think about the blessings, think about a person like Solomon. I suppose he was blessed. The Lord Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord blessed him with great wealth also. And so it sounds completely different than anything we would ever want in our lives. We want for ourselves and we want for our children. We want them to advance. We want them to have good lives, happy lives, to be successful. We want to move forward in our careers, and we do want to get a bigger paycheck, and we do complain if we don't. And we want the lifestyle. And to say this is to turn this world of ours upside down, and it's to ask ourselves what truly are blessings, because what we think often are blessings end up in the final. It's always in the final run. When you look back at the end of your life, what will have actually been helpful to you? And this goes against everything that we want. And what Luke is saying and what Jesus is saying, it bears itself out in the gospel so many times. It was more blessed to be a lowly shepherd. It was more blessed to be a sinful woman with her head at Jesus' feet. It was more blessed. It was more blessed to be Lazarus than the rich man. It wasn't blessed to be the rich fool. So this is the beginning. He's going to talk about it in kind of a statement, but we're going to see pictures of this throughout the gospel.
And as you said earlier in our conversation, it is so down to earth the way Jesus proceeds here in Luke's version of the Beatitudes, because it is blessed are the hungry, for you will be satisfied. It's not hungering for and thirsting for righteousness, as good as that is. Is this physical hunger as well?
Yeah, I think it's got to be both, and it's a recognition. I think, see, hunger and thirst for righteousness means, and I have friends, Christian friends, who are like this, and they say if I bring up, you know, the plight of the unborn, they'll say, well, it's all in God's hands, and this is something we can go to sleep because in the end, God wins. And yet, I always wonder, I said, if you're not going to bed at night thinking about those who are oppressed, if you're not going to bed at night actually concerned about those who are downtrodden and those to whom injustices are happening, if you don't think about those people, I really wonder what's going on in your head. Because We should have a hunger and a thirst that I want those unborn to be protected. Now, this kind of hunger, it's pictured in a few ways. We see Jesus himself fasting in the desert, and I think he's teaching us that man does not live by bread alone. We know in the Gospel of John, the woman at the well, they say, well, haven't you eaten anything? And he says, my bread is to do the will of the Father. And it's also, we also know it's true that one of the difficulties of preaching the gospel in our society is people are led by their stomachs. I mean, I think about myself. But if you're fat, and I mean this not just physically, but it's true that when you have everything, you become satisfied. You become filled with the things of the world. You become content, and it's good to be hungry sometimes, because it's a recognition that this getting physical satisfaction and getting it all the time can actually turn the person, or it will turn the Christian and make him fall asleep. When you think about like Matthew 13 and what happens as a sower is going out to sow, some people are, you know, they hear the word of God and they reject it. Others are simply carried away by the cares and concerns of this world because they're so busy going after really what are very mundane things. So Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And think about how much of our lives are consumed by, what are we going to eat tonight? We have a culture in which restaurants are always and are advertising everything, and that's, we think about, what shall we eat? What shall we eat? And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's your goal every day, to think about what I'm going to eat, you know, maybe there are some other things we should be thinking about. What we will drink, what we will wear, how much of our life is obsessed about clothing, how many coats can we possibly, how many dresses, how many jackets can we possibly wear? So Jesus says, if you've got two coats and you see somebody who doesn't have one, you give it to them, because it kind of grounds you into saying, what really is my life all about? It can't be simply going after the things of this world, which are fine in and of themselves. A good meal is great. It's a blessing. But it can actually become, that was the problem with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he wasn't an evil person. He just got caught up with living the good life. He was eating a great meal every day. He had something to look forward to every day. So, I mean, with money comes all sorts of possibilities on a Sunday. The church is not really on the top of my list. But I could go to, I went to Tanzania this summer and talk about a different situation, talk about real poverty. But forget that poverty, because they're absolutely wealthy, because the churches were packed and the people, I want to get out of church in an hour. They were there for 6 hours and they considered it a blessing. So who truly is rich in that situation? It's like our Lord says, maybe it's not the way we've thought about it.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, thanks for waiting patiently on the line.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you today?
Very well. What's your question or comment?
Well, I'm just a lay person, and I study my Bible every day, and the Sermon on the Mount is one of the great things in the Bible, and it seems on the surface so easy. You read it, blessed is the poor, et cetera, et cetera. But there is so much more to it, so much deeper, and I've read commentary. I haven't read the Dr. Scares commentary, but how can a layman like myself, I mean, if I went to my pastor, I'd be eternally asking him questions about it. But a layman like myself, what can I do, or what source could I get to fully or more fully understand what the Sermon on the Mount is teaching, so that I can, you know, apply it to myself or share it with others, that type of thing?
Steve, thanks for listening in St. Louis. Dr. Scare.
I think there's no magic bullet here. What I do think is the way the Gospels are written is that this is an orientation not only to the Christian life, but as it's among the first discourse, it's the first discourse in Matthew, which means it sets the table for Jesus' later teaching. So I think you take really this would not be a bad example of doing a kind of a word study, in the sense that blessed are the poor would be a very easy kind of touching stone, saying, okay, what does poverty look like in the Gospel of Luke? So, you know, when you're at the when you're in church service and you're hearing, maybe you're going through the Gospel of Luke in a 3-year series, if you do that, well, just make a mental note every time that a story comes up that has to do with or revolves around a person who is rich or a person who is poor, because there you can see in concrete examples how the poor end up indeed being blessed. And it starts in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, this is the other thing I think I got a kind of kick out of this is, where did Jesus get this teaching? Well, of course, he opened his mouth. He is the eternal Son of God. This teaching he did not get from others. On the other hand, this kind of teaching is already in Mary, his mother's song. When Mary sings the Magnificat, boy, this is very similar to what. So you can think about the baby Jesus maybe being held in the arms of Mary as she's singing this song. And then this is among Jesus' first sermons. This is the kind of message he has. And the message of Mary's Magnificat is, I would say this is when you just, as you're talking to other people, maybe this kind of concept is good, is the world is upside down. What you think is important really isn't. I mean, this is kind of wisdom that money, in the end, does not matter. In fact, it can be a hindrance because it can blind you to the things that really matter. Being hungry, while it's physically it can be hard on you, maybe that could be better than being full, because when you're full and satisfied, you don't need anything or anyone, including friendship, love. You don't need God because you have all that you want. So maybe it's just a way of saying that it's time to rethink. This is kind of rethink everything. And all of this rethinking, of course, comes, it's epitomized not simply in Mary's song, but in the cross. Because the cross is the example where everything, where the world is completely turned upside down, where the most shameful thing becomes the most glorious thing. Christ emptying himself, it becomes our salvation.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Blessed Lord, Lord, meek and humble, all the earth to them is willed. Those who hunger to be holy, they are blessed and will be filled. Yes, on earth.
The Stephen Sarkey hymn, Jesus Sat with His Disciples. Does it sound familiar? About the Beatitudes, and it's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, day or night, and anytime you tune in at lutheranpublicradio.org, absolutely free, you will hear the very best of the church's music following the church's year. And this is a great example of the breadth that you will hear. Brand new hymns, as well as the ancient church of the music as well. Right there at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are giving away a copy of his dad's book called Sermon on the Mount to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or we have left space for your questions and comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I have one more question on that second beatitude, and that is, if the hunger is not only the spiritual hunger emphasized in Matthew's gospel, but here in Luke, true physical hunger, physical bodily hunger, is the you shall be satisfied not just a spiritual satisfaction to a spiritual, a physical problem, but in fact, in some sense, perhaps ultimately, genuine physical satisfaction of physical hunger?
Yeah, I mean, it's got to be both. And I mean, hunger is it is to recognize that you lack. That you the opposite of it would be to be full, or to be satisfied, or to be self-satisfied. So I don't need anything, and I think the picture of this does come out in the a great example. I think is the parable of the banquet, and the king has a feast, and he invites everyone. He invites, of course, all his friends, and the people have various reasons for not coming to the feast. They say, "Well, I have, I have fields and commitments." We have a song that's like that. I have bought some oxen. I have got married. People have so much going on in their life, so many good things going on in their life that they don't think that they have time for the feast. So they say no. They don't accept the invitation, and they don't really recognize what it is that they're missing. And meanwhile, so the king says, well, okay, invite instead. If these people are too busy with their fields and with their oxen and with their marrying and being given in marriage, he says, invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And so now those are people who hunger, and because they are hungry, precisely because they are hungry, they are not satisfied. And then they are not self-satisfied, then they are invited to the feast where they shall eat. They are invited to the heavenly feast where they will, which is described in terms of a banquet, in which the wine is overflowing, in which it's the finest foods and the fatty meats. It's to dine with our Lord. If people knew they were blind, then perhaps they could see, but thinking they could see, they remain blind. Thinking that they are rich, they don't recognize their own poverty. In some ways, I suppose, it's a recognition for all of us of our own poverty. It's, we love, as Lutherans love to say, we are all beggars. That's what Luther says. It's kind of a popular thing to say. Well, it's true because we really have nothing of our own. So it's not simply that we need to become poor. It's a recognition of our poverty and we are nothing without the grace of God, without his gifts, without his presence. And I really think the hunger, the desire to be satisfied, is the desire to be satisfied with God Himself, with Christ Himself, to be filled with Christ. That's the hunger but oftentimes that hunger is masked. We mask it with physical things so that we don't recognize our true need, or we try to find it elsewhere. We find that love in different places. But so yeah, it's a spiritual hunger, and it's also physical. There will be more. This is the way life is, I suppose. There's going to be more poor people. The gospel now, for whatever reason, is thriving in nations that where people have very little. But having very little, they recognize perhaps better their spiritual state because they can relate to what it means to be poor in spirit because they are poor and physically. And it's more difficult. It's what Jesus says, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. More difficult than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle.
I can't think of two kind of emotional reactions in greater contrast than genuine weeping and then laughter. But that's how Jesus puts it. He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." What is this about?
Well, we do see a picture. We see pictures of weeping. We see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because He actually cares about Jerusalem. He weeps that they're lost and they've turned against him. We also see the weeping, again, I think of that sinful woman who not only anointed Jesus' feet, remember, with her hair, but to wash. The washing actually came from her own tears. She wept over her own sin. You know, the people who are laughing, laughter can be a joy. Our Lord laughed. Our Lord had joy. But when you think about weeping, it's a recognition of our own sinful, rebellious nature, of all the things that it's when you go to bed at night thinking, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I should have done better. I want to be better. I can't do this on my own. In fact, it's not in me, but Christ. So that's weeping, and it's also weeping over it is what Christ has when he looks at the crowds and he feels compassion for them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So again, if you're not weeping, this is the kind of false Christianity that's in America where everything is a joy. Everything is, and again, joy is great. Joy runs deeper, but everything has to be happy. I really wonder if you're happy all the time, whether that's really a blessing or whether it's simply a sign that you don't care, because you can't look at the world that we're living in our fallen state, and the fallen state of our brothers and sisters who don't know Christ without shedding tears.
A question from Jim, who listens in Kenosha, Wisconsin. It's a great question, in fact. He says, how do the Beatitudes give us the gospel? How does Jesus give us himself in this sermon? Can this sermon be divided into law and gospel? Great questions,
well,
Jim.
I personally think there's some question about this. Some people think about this simply as a law because this is because this is the life that, you know, we live imperfectly and by our sinful nature don't live because we have pride in ourselves and we're satisfied in ourselves. But it is a gospel in this sense because it is a picture of the life of Christ. It's a vision of a life that the world does not know. And in Christ we see someone who in fact became poor for our sake. I mean, this is the gospel as though he was rich. He became he laid aside his wealth and he became poor for us. He took upon himself our poverty and he wept for, he hungered for righteousness, which, you know, his whole goal was to get to the cross. He hungered to do the will of his Father. And what was the will of his Father? To make atonement for our sins. He hungered for us to bring us back into communion. He wanted desperately for us to be with him. That's pure gospel, the love that he showed for us, has shown for us. And then he wept over Jerusalem. Well, this gets into the heart of who Christ is, that even as he is being rejected, he is like the lover who would do anything, and in fact has done everything in order to bring us to him. So when we look at it in terms of the life of Christ, it's pure gospel because it shows us Christ's love for us and what he's willing to do for us.
A quick call from Jay, who listens in St. Louis. Quickly before our break, Jay, what's your question or comment?
Yes, question was, how do we balance complacency with the situation we're in when there are many churches that preach prosperity for those who are in Christ?
Jay, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. About a minute or so to begin a response. We'll pick it up on the other side.
Yeah, I think he's hit on it, and it's certainly is especially a kind of a plague in American churches where people have equated blessing with the exact opposite of what our Lord says. And I think this is a kind of but that kind of preaching never works in the end, because all prosperity thinking ends in sickness and death. All the blessings that we have end up in despair, and it can be a jarring reality to people when reality does hit. So I don't know if it's balance. I think it's simply preaching a message which the TV preachers aren't preaching, and show the people a different and better way.
Dr. Peter Scares is our guest to be with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel and are giving away a copy of the book by Dr. David Scare, The Sermon on the Mount, to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Leave a question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. This break is a great time to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. 10 more minutes with Dr. Peter Scarra on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, and then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll spend some time with Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and author of the On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, talking about media coverage of the royal baptism. The little baby was baptized, and he was interested to find what was and what wasn't covered in the media on that, well, sacred rite. Thanks to Pastor Randy Asbury and Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, they've renewed their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational support program. Congregations dedicate $1,000 in their budget to support the worldwide outreach Issues Etc., and you can do the same, asking your congregation to join or renew its membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a one-page flyer that you can download, print off. If you want to make copies, hand them out at church. Take them to your pastor, to your church council. Ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, and thanks for doing so. When we come back, more on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Peter Scarra is our guest. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Facebook fan page where you can leave questions or comments for Dr. Scarra on the Beatitudes in Luke's Gospel, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Up next, there's Herman, who's listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Hi, and thank you. Dr. Scarra, in looking at and hearing the words of the Beatitudes here, what would strike me as what is astounding about them is that Jesus, as God, is speaking them, and that it is a blessing that he is giving from his divine nature to us. I know many of us reflect on, well, what's our situation and how do we evaluate it as we hear these words, but would it start and come back to who Jesus is, who is able to speak this?
Great question, Herman. Thank you very much. Dr. Scarra.
I think, Herman's got a great point, especially when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, because when Jesus begins speaking, it says that opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And I think, of course, we all open our mouth unless we're ventriloquists when we speak. On the other hand, what he's saying, opening his mouth, is this is not a word which is derivative. He's not speaking simply as a prophet, but he's speaking as the Lord himself. So that, and then throughout the Sermon on the Mount, in which, you know, you have the first Beatitudes, Jesus will say a number of times, "You have heard it said, but now I say to you," And this is captured in the book of Hebrews. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is the authoritative word from the one who is, in fact, the eternal word of God. So, yeah, this is weighty speech.
Just to tack on a question there before we go to our next caller, does that mean that when Jesus declares us blessed, that what he says and when he says it, it makes it true?
Well, you know, that's really, I mean, I think maybe you, that is something I hadn't really thought about, but when you think about the difference between Matthew and Luke, I think it does come out in Luke, blessed are you. And but it's a description of the Christian life, but it's a description of the Christian life that's given to us because the life that we have is not our own. As he speaks these words of his blessing, his life becomes our life. And then with St. Paul, we can say, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So this life is not a life of boasting in any way, but it's simply describing the life that Christ gives to us by his grace and baptism.
Cheryl listens in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. I was listening to you speaking about Jesus having compassion on the crowds that were like sheep without a shepherd. And I am looking at a congregation in my neighborhood in Indianapolis. It's an inner city school. It's the school that my dad went to like 100 years ago. And it's a school that I taught at about 30 years ago. It is down to 20 students, and all but, they're not baptized. They're not members of the church. Maybe two of them are baptized. And I'm thinking from the standpoint, this is something that needs to be addressed. And I was thinking about donating some Child's Garden of Bible Stories or some sort of book about Jesus. I asked the teacher if they had that book, and she said, no, they didn't. Then I was discussing it with my DCE at my church, and he was saying, oh, we should give them something they could use, like pencils and school supplies. And I'm thinking, don't we want to teach them like Jesus did, and teach them about Jesus? So my question is, our response, what is it?
Cheryl, thank you very much for listening in Indianapolis. You were speaking before about this kind of concern for others, both spiritual and physical needs, Dr. Scare.
Yeah, we have to guard ourselves that we don't put ourselves in the place of the Pharisee when we walk past someone who is hurting and we say, be well. Well, or to walk past someone who's hurting and offer a blessing and say, God will provide for you. Pray, dear sister, and know that the Lord loves you and cares for you. Well, the Lord loves and cares for you precisely through Christians. So it's no good to offer words when we ourselves are not willing to get in the game. And this is a difficulty for us. It's not easy to overcome because, you know, maybe in the ancient world it was perhaps they did have one advantage. When you look, it was a situation in which the rich, I suppose, lived in their gated communities like today, but the poor were much closer to them and harder to ignore. And I think it's very much easier, at least in our society, to avert our eyes or not to see this, not to see suffering. And we can divert ourselves from in all sorts of ways by avoiding certain neighborhoods, and I think also by avoiding the abortion clinic, by avoiding hospitals, by avoiding nursing homes. So I think in some ways we have to actively, in our mind, come out with a plan and say, how are we? And I think this is where, you know, a church needs to think about how to use its resources. It's now its time and its money. But I think also presence, saying, where do we need to be with the love of Christ? Where are the people that are hurting in our society? And then to go to them. So I'm glad this is on her mind, and I think this is an on her heart, because this has to be who we are as a church if we are truly to embody the love of Christ and to be light and salt in this world.
Mike has a question. He says, I was wondering about the particular significance of verses 23 and 26, where Jesus particularly refers to fathers did to the prophets, and then a little bit later, fathers did to the false prophets. Can you give me more info on these references and why they're used here? Mike, thanks for your question.
Yeah, Mike's got a really interesting question, because it's not even just the fathers, but it's their fathers. It says, rejoice in that day. That's when you're persecuted, when you're excluded, when you're reviled, when you're spurned on account of the name of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy. It's wonderful. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Why? For so their fathers did to the prophets. It's almost like Luke is writing, and I suppose Jesus is talking to people now who are members of the church, and he's talking about their fathers as if they are no longer our fathers. And by their fathers, he's speaking really about the history of Israel and all the times that Israel was unfaithful and that they followed after the false prophets, and they made popular the false prophets, and they persecuted the true prophets. Now, part of this, too, I think, is kind of inspirational in this. This is, I think, also our Lord's way of talking in a kind of All Saints Day is coming up. Part of the reason to have All Saints Day is you are inspired by those who have gone before you, and you look at the noble line of martyrs. You look at those who have suffered for the sake of the faith, and you say, now that's a life worth living. That's a life worth remembering. That's a life worth giving thanks to God for. And they were part of the battle. And now here we are. Are we going to join in that battle? And we say yes, because at the end of the day, I want to say that I was on the battlefield with Christ. I want to say that I was working in the fields, even if it was all the day, and even if the sun was hot. I want to say that I worked while it was still day before the night comes and no one can work. So yeah, the true prophets were excluded. They were reviled. Well, I would like to be part of that number. Let me count me in that number, Lord. When the saints come marching in, I'd like to be counted in that number. And, yeah, expect persecution. This is what happened in the book of Acts when Peter was thrown into jail and then put on trial. When they got out of jail, they weren't saying, oh, that was awful. Oh, that was terrible. It says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. And I think, if we're going to preach this, especially with All Saints Day coming up and the Beatitudes, we've got to alert our people to not only the possibility, but what I think is the coming persecution. But this gives us eyes to see it for what it is, which really is a blessing to be in any way that we can work with and through Christ can work through us in the midst of difficulties. It's a blessing.
You said, and we've only got about a minute here, a little bit less, in fact, you said at the beginning of our conversation that this really is a picture not only of the Christian life, but first and foremost of Christ's life lived and laid down for us. Your final thoughts on that with about 30 seconds, Peter.
Absolutely. This is about Christ who became for our sake, who hungered for our salvation, who wept when we were, because he saw us in our despair and he picked us up. This is one who is willing to be reviled, willing to be made fun of and persecuted, and even to be put on the cross. He was excluded from the community. All of these things he did, he became the Son of Man, suffering for our sake. And if in any way we can participate in this life that he gives to us, we should count that as blessing and not think of blessing as the world thinks of it. Because here in this kind of life, this is the way Christ won for us salvation.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, my pleasure, Todd.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is hosting an Advent preaching workshop on Tuesday, November the 5th. The speaker will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher. Now, the theme is Making the Tree Good. For more information on this Advent preaching workshop, Tuesday, November the 5th, visit ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, area code 260-452-2224, 260-452-2224. Jay in St. Louis, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the book, The Sermon on the Mount. When we come back, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service joins us. We're going to talk about media coverage of the royal baptism. Stay tuned. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.